Tom Rayner is he wrote a book called Who Moved My Pulpit, and at the start of the book he tells a story of a pastor named Derek. Oops, sorry.
Yep, there we go. That's better. Sorry about that. He tells a story about a pastor named Derek. And Derek had been ministering for about 20 years. He was at a fairly faithful, traditional conservative church. You know, when Derek started his ministry, his sermons were quite formal, and for the formality suited the kind of the style of the church and the big wooden pulpit that he used to preach behind. Lately, though, as he'd been ministering for a while, he'd noticed that his sermons were changing a little bit. His sermons were becoming a little less formal and a bit more, you know, conversational. And he was getting some good feedback from some of the younger people at church, so he thought he'd keep running with it that way. Suddenly he was feeling like there was this big problem. You know, the pulpit there just didn't suit his new style of preaching. He felt like it was this great big barrier between him and the people that he was trying to have a conversation with. So, without thinking about it too much, without talking about it to pretty much anyone, one Friday night, he came into church and he put the pulpit away. And he grabbed and he just replaced it with a little lectern, which, you know, was hardly noticeable by most people. And then everyone turned up on Sunday morning. No one expected the pulpit to be gone. But then by Sunday afternoon, Pastor Derek started getting emails, phone calls, requests to have meetings with him. People started posting things on Facebook. And suffice to say, no one was really happy with this decision that he'd made to shift the pulpit. Some people were a little bit more direct in telling him so than others. Now, Pastor Derek knew, given this volume of feedback that he'd received, that he needed to do something about it. So Sunday he planned on apologising to the church for being a little bit rash, but he still wanted to stick with the lectern rather than the pulpit. So as he turned up on Sunday, ready to issue his apology, he walked into the church, and what did he see? The pulpit was back. And after the week that he just had, all Pastor Derek could do was just cry out in pain, saying, "Who moved the pulpit?" And I mean, sadly, after that Sunday morning, it took years for that church to build trust again and to move on. Now, look, I know it's kind of a funny story, but I mean, sadly, it's just another example of how conflict can start quickly and easily and be destructive. It can start within a church. And I mean, that's a fairly mild story of conflict within the church. Sadly, some of you have probably gone through much more serious conflict than that. And it's sad. It's destructive. And I don't think it brings God any joy when that sort of thing happens. Now, it doesn't catch God by surprise either. You know, even before the beginning, he knew how destructive fights and conflicts could be, especially within church. And so he's given us his wisdom in Proverbs about how we can wisely handle these sort of things. So let's pray and we'll look into it together. So Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you, you know, that you are the God who knows all things. You know the end from the beginning. You know, even before you created the world, you knew what we needed to know, that we should live and be a people and live in a way that brings glory and honour to you, and live in a way that is a blessing for us who come along here, but also a blessing for the world and the community around us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see this word that you would teach us in Proverbs this morning, and teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, that we might be mature, wise, and equipped for every good work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're continuing our series this morning called Ancient Wisdom for Modern Community, looking at some of the themes in Proverbs. We're looking at some of the things that Proverbs says about how we do community together. Because our vision here at Gympie Baptist is to be a growing and compelling community. As in a group of people who relate to each other and have good relationships, and relationships which are growing, but relationships when other people come in and have a look at the way that we relate to each other, they go, wow, there's something really special going on there. I don't know what it is, but I want to be a part of it. That's the kind of community we want to grow here. And Proverbs certainly speaks to how we can start growing in some of those sort of ways. So that's why we're looking at Proverbs. Last week we looked at anger. And as I was saying last week, anger is kind of a little bit like an explosion. And you know, when you let it off and it's just uncontrolled, it causes destruction to all around. It can set a city on fire. It's not good if you try, and when you do that, it's not good if you want to build a growing and compelling community. Something that also needs to be handled with wisdom, if we're going to grow this kind of community, is, you know, fights and conflicts, or, you know, differences of opinion. Sadly, as you know, I'm sure we all know too well the relational problems that fights and conflicts can cause. And I mean, they've been around since the very beginning. I mean, if you look all the way back to the start of Genesis, while Adam was still munching on the fruit, he says to God, "Oh, it's not my fault. It was the woman that you put here with me. You know, the very next chapter, one of their sons kills his brother because of a conflict. Later, Abraham and Lot's servants were quarreling with each other, so they had to split up. Jacob and Esau, they had their disputes. Jacob and Laban, they certainly had their fair trouble. Joseph and his brothers, they had their own difficulties. And we're not even out of Genesis yet. Jesus, you know, what Jesus said, as usual, was absolutely right. You know, offenses will certainly come. We see it over and over again. It's our experience in life. But the question for us is, what are we going to do when they come? Will we handle them wisely? Will we handle them foolishly? And thankfully, Proverbs gives us some advice about how we can handle them wisely. Now, if you read through Proverbs, I guess just the way that I want to structure this talk, if you read through Proverbs, you'll notice that there are some enemies in Proverbs. The Proverbs are there to instruct us what the enemies do, but also, in contrast, what the wise do. And the Proverbs encourage us to do the right thing. So so you'll have Proverbs which say something like, you know, the fool does this, yet the wise person does that. I mean, the fool is the enemy, and Proverbs wants us to avoid that kind of foolish behaviour, and instead, Proverbs wants us to imitate the behaviour of the wise. Now, this morning, I've structured the talk along the lines of the different enemies that come up in Proverbs. So we'll see the different enemies in Proverbs and what they do in regards to fights and conflicts. But we'll also see the way that the wise respond. Now, I'm structuring this talk this way, but the enemies, they're not just enemies in regards to fight and conflict, they're enemies in general. So just as you're generally going through life, if you think about how these enemies might rear their head up in various different parts of life, that's what Proverbs is trying to teach us. They're enemies in general. So as we go through life, these are enemies whose general behaviour we want to avoid. Now, but just before I lay out who the enemies actually are, I'll just throw out a proverb that's just going to set the tone for our talk this morning about fights and conflicts. If you want to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19 with me. So just to set the general tone, how does God feel about fights and conflicts? What does Proverbs 6 say? So Proverbs 6 from verse 16. The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. Someone who stirs up trouble is detestable to the Lord. And that's going to be a theme as we go through the enemies and what they do. We'll see that all of them, in their own way, stir up trouble between people. So if there's a big idea this morning, it's this. The foolish start fights and keep conflict rolling on, while the wise will find a way to bring fights and conflicts to an end and do it well. You know, God hates the ones who stir up trouble, but blessed are the peacemakers. Now let's see this unfold in the Proverbs as we look through the different enemies to peace. Now there are five enemies in Proverbs, at least. These ones I'll focus on. The enemies are the wicked, the gullible, the fool, the mocker, and the slacker. If you've read Proverbs, you'll know the people I'm talking about. If you're going to imitate the behavior of these guys in general, then Proverbs says you're looking for trouble. Now, the first one, the wicked. Simply, the wicked are the ones who disobey God's commands. Then, you know, in their thoughts, in the things that they say, in the things that they do, they're contrary to what God tells us to do in His Word. They're frequently also referred to as, you know, perverse, treacherous, evildoers. In church, you know, we like to think that the wicked people are the people who are out there, but Jesus' harshest words are for the wicked within. The Pharisees were some of the most respected religious people, people who looked, you know, wonderfully righteous on the outside, but Jesus was constantly tearing strips off them because they were so wicked. He said, you know, they're like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but they're full of dead people's bones. You know, so contrary to what God actually wanted, the Pharisees thought they were so right, but they were so contrary. So I guess what I'm saying, you know, walking into a church, it doesn't magically take away our wickedness and make us perfectly righteous. I mean, sometimes it can go the other way. So even though we're here at church, we still need to hear these warnings against wickedness. Why? Because wickedness, you know, the things we think, the things we say, the things we do, which are contrary to God's commands, wickedness creates fights and conflicts. And God detests the wicked person who stirs them up. As you can see there, Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up conflict. God's people are called to love. The greatest commandment is to love God. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Clearly, if we're called to love, hatred is disobeying that. Hatred is wicked. It's opposed to God's command. And since it's wicked, it stirs up conflicts. On the other hand, hatred is wicked. On the other hand, you know, loving the wrong thing is wicked as well. If you look at 17, verse 19, the one who loves to offend, instead of loving God, loving his neighbor, the one who loves to offend loves strife. I mean, if we get the priority of our loves in life mixed up so that we love other things more than God, it's a problem. I mean, sometimes we can even love good things, but if we love them more than God and get our orders mixed up, it's a problem. And it's certainly wicked if we start loving the things that we should hate, like loving to offend. So in this, you know, in the sense of loving to break God's law, you know, that's wicked and it causes the strife that God hates. As we talked about last week, you know, God calls us to be slow to anger like He is. But if we're quick-tempered, it's wicked. In 15 verse 18, you know, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. 29 verse 22, an angry person stirs up conflict. And a hot-tempered person increases rebellion. So again, wickedness stirring up conflict, which God doesn't like. Another variation on this theme. In 16 verse 28, a perverse person spreads conflict and a gossip separates close friends. and perverse, another word for wicked, and gossip, you know, saying things about people behind their backs without them knowing, especially when it's something that you wouldn't say to their face. I mean, I won't say too much about that now because we'll come back to that in a few weeks, but for our purposes this morning, gossip is wicked. It stirs up trouble. And God detests someone who goes around gossiping because it stirs up trouble. And building on this idea of gossip, if you keep going around gossiping, it just keeps a conflict going. Chapter 26, verse 20 says, without wood, fire goes out. Without gossip, a conflict dies down. Gossip can stir up trouble in the first place, and it can keep it stirred up. I mean, another one. God doesn't want us to be full of spirits. He wants us to be full of the Spirit. So, I mean, this proverb shouldn't be surprising. Chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has conflicts? Who has complaints? Who has wounds for no reason? Who has red eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go looking for mixed wine. Yes, you know, drunkenness. It's the cause of so many conflicts. I mean, how many times do you see someone in trouble because of something that they did when they were drunk? Because drunkenness is wicked, and wickedness stirs up conflict. And again, I guess, as I was saying before, we like to look out there and look at the people on TV and say, hey, those are the wicked ones. Those are the ones who are the drunks. But I think it's a bigger issue in the church than most people are willing to admit. It's not just out there. I mean, hopefully this particular thought is clear by now, but just a few more to round it out. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so was a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Chapter 26, verse 21, also 28, verse 25. A greedy person stirs up conflict. Being quarrelsome, being greedy, it's against God's commands, so it's wicked and it stirs up trouble. And we all know it's true, don't we? I mean, can you think of an ugly fight or conflict that you've experienced where everyone was righteous? Where everyone behaved perfectly according to God's commands? Anyone? No. Generally, there's fights and conflicts because someone did something which is either deliberately or accidentally hurt someone else, and someone else didn't respond in the best way that they could have, and then it's just blown up from there. Some people have a difference of opinion about something, and then rather than working together to find a solution, they start recruiting a faction to their side, and they start factional warfare and spread gossip and innuendo. I mean, it happens out there. Certainly happens in here too. I mean, I'm not necessarily saying it's happening at Gympie Baptist right now, but just within the church, it happens, as well as outside it. You know, I've got my war stories of it happening inside a church. I bet you do too. It's so destructive. And wickedness, it stirs up trouble, which leads to destroyed community. I mean, we get this consistent theme through the Proverbs that going against God's commands, it's a big problem. And particularly in Proverbs, it turns us into someone who God detests. And that's not a position anyone wants to be in. So don't be foolish by being wicked and actively stirring up trouble. God hates it. That's the wicked. Now, you know, on this particular topic, it's mainly the wicked who cop it in Proverbs, so the other four that we're going to go through, it's not going to be as long as that one, but the second enemy we come to is the gullible. Now, the gullible is someone who is young, immature, hasn't had the experience or time to think through things properly, so they're easily led astray. The gullible person isn't as horribly bad as some of the other enemies in Proverbs, but there's still a problem because they can be led astray easily. And Proverbs is here to help us, to help such people to grow in wisdom, so they won't be so easily led down the garden path. Now, there's not really a specific proverb regarding fights and conflicts that that addresses the gullible, but by and large, it's not too long a bow to draw to think that the gullible will probably be easily persuaded to join a conflict and it won't turn out well for them. I mean, there's a couple of proverbs that lean in that direction. There's this one here, Proverbs 26, verse 17. A person who's passing by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his is like someone who grabs a dog by the ears. You know, a gullible person might be persuaded to jump in and meddle in someone else's quarrel, but if they did, it's not going to work out well for them, because you know that anything you say can and will be used against you. So, look, just on this one, on this proverb, if you and your husband or your wife or your friend come to me and say, look, we're having this heated disagreement about something other than interpretation of scripture and theology, if you want to bring that to me and ask me to pick a side, I will make full use of my right to plead this proverb and say, look, this isn't my fight. I'm staying out of this. I'll tell you how you could work it out yourselves, but I'm not getting involved. It's a real problem if we get dragged into quarrels when we don't need to. It can make people totally shut themselves off to us. You can imagine, someone trying to recruit a gullible person and say, look, Bob is being a real pain in the neck to me. Come here with me, we'll sort him out, we'll tell him what's what, where he can go and what he can do when he's there. And then after we sort him out, things will be all good again. And, I mean, sometimes people can say that in much more charming and charismatic ways than that, and that they can say it in ways that make it sound like a really good idea, but is it ever a good idea? No, it's not. I mean, that proverb says so, but in general, it just makes things worse. I mean, look at 18 verse 16 with me. It says, an offended brother is harder to reach than a fortified city, and quarrels are like the bars of a fortress. I mean, if we want to grow, if we want to have a growing and compelling community here at Gympie Baptist, we all need, we need to do all we can not to have bars and fortifications between us and not be misled, but know that, willful offense and starting quarrels, it's only going to drive us apart. So don't let others lead you astray by saying it isn't so. There's another proverb in this space. We'll come to that one soon. But so the second enemy is the gullible. And the problem with them is that they're easily misled into jumping into a conflict they should stay away from. So that's the second one. The third enemy is the fool. Now, I know Proverbs is by and large against foolishness in general, but in this list of enemies we have, the fool is someone who is absolutely convinced that they are right, that everyone else is wrong, and they will not listen to anything anyone has to say, especially when that thing someone has to say is actually something that's wise. Fools, in Proverbs anyway, they find wisdom repulsive and they hate it and they want to spit it out like it's poison. And what really makes them fools is that the things that they fix their opinion on, that they won't budge on, are things that God hates. They're convinced that the things that God hates are good, and they just won't be moved in that opinion. I hope there's not too many people that come to mind when I describe that kind of person. But I guess what happens when we're like that? Because sometimes, there's a little bit of that person that's inside all of us. And I think that's why it's in Proverbs, because we all need to learn not to be that person. But what happens when we are like that? I guess we like to think that when we're being like that, we're being steadfast and immovable. But for the people around us, they just see us as being stubborn and obstinate. I mean, what happens? It stirs up trouble. Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips lead to strife, and his mouth provokes a beating. Not good things. The proverb is basically saying that fools say silly things that make trouble, and they are rightly punished for it. The other proverb that relates to the fool in this context is this one. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Any fool can get himself into a quarrel. There's no virtue in starting a quarrel. It's something any fool can do. You know, but for us, Proverbs is calling us away from that. As easy and satisfying as it might feel in the short term, you know, Proverbs doesn't want us to imitate the things that any fool can do. We're being called to something different, you know, something wise. And we'll get onto that soon. So that's the third enemy, the fool, the one who's so set in their own twisted way and so obstinate about it that they cause conflict with everyone who comes across their path. They can't help but give full vent to their wayward opinions, leading to strife and quarrels, stirring up trouble, and with it, God's disgust. The next enemy is the mocker. Now, of all the enemies in Proverbs, the mocker is the worst. The mocker or the scoffer, he's like the fool, only he's in that he's completely convinced of his own opinions, but the mocker is also worse in that he's also infused with this overwhelming pride and arrogance that everything he says or does, he's looking down his nose at you in disgust. Nothing is ever good enough for the mocker because no one else ever measures up. In his mind, you should just be thankful that he's chosen to grace you with his presence, and even if it's just so he can tell you how much better he is than you are, you should still be thankful for that. All through the Proverbs, these sort of people are trouble. I mean, last week we learned that these are the ones who set a city on fire. They can't help but stir up trouble wherever they go, and they're so proud and arrogant that they won't change. And they never would anyway, because as far as they're concerned, everyone else is always the problem. It's never them. It just never even begins to cross their mind that they might be the cause of any conflict. Sadly, because of this, as far as fights and conflicts go, the only thing you can do with these people is get rid of them. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Drive out a mocker, and conflict goes too. And then quarreling and dishonor will cease. You know, such people, just by being around, they stir up trouble. You can try to resolve the conflict as much as you want, but they'll just stir up something else. They're too proud to reason with, too obstinate to change, and the only way to deal with them is to get rid of them. And then try to pick up the pieces once they're gone. You know, when these kind of people are at church, I guess it quickly gets into the realm of church discipline. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, remove the evil person from among you. So that's the fourth enemy, the scoffer or the mocker, someone whose very being just stirs up trouble. Now, the last enemy in Proverbs is the slacker, the sluggard, the lazy person. The person who couldn't be bothered doing anything. You know, in Proverbs 19, verse 24, it says, the slacker buries his hand in the bowl, but he doesn't even bring it back to his mouth. Couldn't even be bothered feeding himself. He's the one who's looking for excuses to not do anything. In Proverbs 23, verse 11, it says, you know, the slacker says, there's a lion outside, I'll be killed. So he doesn't have to go outside and do something. Too lazy. I mean, Proverbs is pretty tough on the slacker because when God created us, he created us to do work, to be active. Now, I know this side of the fall, we get old, people have disabilities, and so people aren't always, you know, some people aren't able to do as much as others, but I still think Proverbs would have us be as active as we are able. You know, not just lie around in bed doing nothing all day like the slacker, when we could actually be doing something. Now, there's no Proverbs directly that talk about fights and quarrels regarding the slacker, but that's probably because the slacker's too busy lying in bed, slackening off. Even if you wanted to start a conflict, you just couldn't be bothered. But as we'll see in a moment, even if these guys aren't stirring up conflict, they're still not the people that you want to have around when the offences do come. When they come. Because when they come, something needs to be done about it. If you're looking at the slacker to do something when something needs to be done, you'll just find it's like smoke in your eyes or vinegar in your teeth. There's another proverb. I mean, just remember this is a time when dental hygiene isn't what it is today, and people probably had lots of holes in their teeth, so you rub vinegar in your teeth. It really hurts. If you're looking to the slacker to do something, you'll find someone turning over on his bed like a door turning on its hinges. Proverbs doesn't like the slacker very much. That's the slacker. So, I mean, when we think of this idea of fights and conflicts in Proverbs, those are lessons of what not to do. Don't go around stirring trouble by doing wicked things. Don't be misled to poke your nose into things that you just don't need to poke your nose into. Don't be so obstinate in your opinions and insist on inflicting them on everyone else so that it causes strife. Realize that if conflict follows you wherever you go, and you always think it's someone else's fault, just stop and think for a moment about who the common denominator is in all that conflict that you're a part of. And don't be so lazy that you're not doing anything meaningful, good or bad. I guess when you put all of that together, it kind of gives the feeling that conflict is a bit like a fire. Once it's kindled and burning, it needs fuel to keep going. But if you take all that fuel away, it burns out. Now, similarly, conflict, once it's started, if people keep adding fuel to it, it will go on. And I mean, all these behaviours that we've talked about, wickedness, busybodying, pontificating, sneering, running away. If there's an active conflict going on and we're doing those things, all those things will just keep adding fuel to that fire of the conflict. Stirring up trouble, which is detestable to God. So if we're going to live wisely, we need to find another way. As I said much earlier, the other way is to be the one who brings good resolution to the conflict. Going back to Proverbs 20, verse 3, which said, any fool can get himself into a conflict, into a quarrel, but honor belongs to the person who ends a dispute. God is not calling us to be slackers regarding fights and conflicts. I mean, look at 17:14. To start a conflict is to release a flood. I guess living here in Gympie, we all know how destructive a flood can be. To start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. So rather than be lazy, when we see a potential for conflict, we should be spurred into action to work towards a resolution. Now, I mean, don't yank the ears of a dog about it. So, I mean, I don't think the way that we do that is by picking a side and making it worse. I mean, how do we do it? I mean, first, we need to keep our own emotions under control. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. As I was saying last week, if we let anger get the better of us, then it's best we take a step back, because we're never going to resolve anything if we're angry. Anger is just going to stir the pot even more. And as well as our emotions, we need to not be like the scoffer and keep our pride under control as well. If you look at 19 verse 11, a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offence rather than take personal offence by it. And give someone both barrels about it. Sometimes when we're seeking to find a resolution, there's going to be some things that we need to let go. There'll be some bait dangled in front of us, and we need to resist the temptation to bite down on it. Because if we bite, it's only going to add more fuel to the fire. But if we can remain patient, in control, allow our pride to take a hit. It's going to take some of the heat out of those flames and allow the fire to die down. You know, something that will help us to do that is to trust the Lord. 28 verse 25 again. Yeah, a greedy person stirs up conflict, but whoever trusts the Lord will prosper. I guess in the context of the proverb, trust the Lord in terms of providing all the things that we need. But I'd say even broader than that, you know, trust. Trust that Him, that He'll provide all our needs, so we don't need to covet and murder to get the things that we desire, like it says in James 4. Trust the Lord that He will repay with justice and righteousness, so we don't need to get our own revenge. So we're saying from Romans 12 last week, trust that one day He will make everything right. Because if we can trust Him and not take things into our own hands, we're not going to be doing those things which are putting fuel on the fire of conflict. But ultimately, how do we cover offences? So Proverbs 10, verse 12, says, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offences. If hatred and wickedness is what stir up conflict, if those are what puts fuel on the conflict fire so it keeps burning, love is like the fire blanket that puts it out. And I mean, just remember the kinds of wickedness that Proverbs talked about that provoke trouble. Hate, impatience, gossip, mocking, greed, anger. With those things in mind, let me remind you what 1 Corinthians 13 says about what love actually is. So if we're going to have this kind of love that covers all offences, what is love? What is this love that covers offences? Love is patient. Not quick to, you know, patient, slow to anger. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Is not greedy. Is not boastful. Is not arrogant. Is not the mocker. Is not rude. Is not self-seeking. Is not irritable. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. Because when you think of that list of wickedness that we went through before, love is the opposite of all those things that stoke the fire. Doesn't mean that we don't seek to revolve. It doesn't mean we don't seek to resolve the differences we have. I mean, that would be what the slacker says. We don't want to listen to him. It means we make every effort to resolve our differences, but when we do it patiently, kindly, humbly, in a way that we're committed to bear with the other person and endure them, hoping for the best and believing for it. It means we try to resolve it lovingly. I mean, if we can resolve our conflicts that way, if we can, when we see the potential for conflict coming, if we turn to the person in love rather than try to turn away from them to get our own way, you know, then our differences won't set the community on fire. Our differences might even work to grow us closer together. Because, I mean, when you think about it, that's how God is in Himself. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three and yet one. You know, they're three different persons. The Father's not the Son or the Spirit. Jesus is not the Father or the Spirit. Neither is the Spirit the Father or the Son. They're different persons. They have different roles. The Father wills, the Son does, and He does it by the power of the Spirit. Three different persons with three different roles, and yet one. No hint of fighting or conflict among them. And when Jesus came to build the church, He prayed that we would be the same. You know, listen to this from John 17, starting at verse 20. Jesus prays. I pray not only for his disciples who were there with him at the time, but I also pray for those who believe in me through their word, which is us. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Different person, different people, and yet one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And the good news is that one day Jesus will come back, and that then all his disciples, we will all truly be one with each other and also get one with God himself. There will be no fights or conflict or trouble anymore. Those things will have passed away and we won't even remember them anymore. That day is coming, but God also knows that this side of heaven is going to take work. It's going to take work for the church to be one as God is one, which is why Jesus prayed for us, probably still praying for us. He's also given us his word to help us know what to do so that we can work towards it. But he's also given us this wonderful encouragement. So let me read again to you some well-known words from Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the fools who are proud in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, not those who revel in conflict, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, not the haughty mockers, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not the perverse, for they will be filled. Sorry, I'm adding some extra bits in here. But blessed are the merciful, not the hot-tempered, angry people, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, not the wicked, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the ones who stir up trouble, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I guess as we come to a close, the message from Proverbs regarding fights and conflicts is this, that any wicked, gullible, scoffing, lazy fool can start a fight or a conflict and keep it going. It takes a wise person to bring it to a good resolution. And those who seek to make peace in the face of conflict, those are the ones who are blessed by God. I guess it's with that thought in mind that we come around the table this morning. Just at this table, we remember that, it was our wickedness, our gullibility, our foolishness, our scoffing, our laziness that caused enmity between God and us. And Jesus, saw that trouble brewing and he came to set it right before it ended in the destruction of us all. He came humbly. He came and he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. Because he came to make peace, because he knew that that is what God would have him do. So this is what Romans 5 says about his death on the cross. It says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we've now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God, he made peace between us and God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. How much more then, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, We also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so I guess as we share this bread and this cup together, let's remember that Jesus came to make peace between us and God. He came so that we would no longer be enemies, but friends. And in that way, he came to embody this wisdom of Proverbs that we've been talking about this morning. So if the stewards like to come forward now, we're about to share...